Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To live, Christ, to die, gain. The gain that the Bible speaks of is eternal. The gain described for us our eternal home. This eternal home has never been touched by sin, and no sinner will be permitted to enter. This had always been what God had wanted when He created man in His image. To have human beings made in God's image to be with Him forever and ever and ever. Until man fell into sin. And God had to intervene by His grace to save us. And now that He has saved us in Christ, He says that there is great gain waiting for all His children. Not only to be in heaven, to be in an eternal place that has never been touched by sin, but also, above all else, to be with God Almighty. To be with our Creator, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. In our eternal home. That will be the greatest of all gain. And of course, you will not be alone. You'll be with God's family, the invisible church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's how the Bible describes every believer from the time of Adam to the last and final believer at the end of the millennium. The Old Testament believers, they died in Christ. But looking forward to what Christ will do one day at Calvary. We who live on this side of the cross will look back to what Christ has done, both by faith. And these are the ones who will gain. But the question is, are you and me part of this group? Isn't it? The last days are before us. So many professing believers surrounding us. You can hear them preach their sermons on the internet. So many platforms, so many churches, so many speakers, that if you were to spend every minute of every day listening to all the speakers that are out there on the internet, you probably won't be able to finish all of them, even if you are given 70 years listening to the people preaching without ceasing. So many. And so, how do you know they are right? How do you know that at the end of your life it is not going to be gain, but it will be a great loss, even though you may think that you will gain? And I'm sure many in the hundreds of millions in our time, I'm sure you would agree with me. They all sincerely believe that they will gain by their devotion, in obedience to what they have been taught in their respective churches. They listen to their pastors. They listen to what they have been taught Sunday after Sunday from what they believe to be the correct interpretation and understanding of God's word. And they feel good about themselves because they have been to God's house. They sang, they praised the Lord with all these very, very happy and contemporary music, with all those instruments, with the drum, with the guitar, with the synthesizer. And they all feel good, and they look forward to that every Sunday. In the thousands, they assemble and they gather, and they all believe that they will gain. Do you believe that you will gain based upon the manner in which you are living right now? 100%? Or do you have any doubt that maybe the way that I am living right now, I will not gain? Do you have this doubt in your life? And this doubt may be haunting you for some time, since the day you said that you have accepted Christ till now. Any doubt that it will be a definite gain, not a loss, But you will surely enter the pearly gates into the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. That you will truly stand in the midst of God's family, eternal family, and in front of your Creator, God Most High. 100% certainty. Paul had. So this certainty is not something that is impossible to have. God wants us to have this certainty. We need to know in our own lives and have this certainty. Because the moment you have a shadow of doubt, it is a serious problem. And you cannot afford to let this doubt remain haunting you, because it will impact your evangelism, it will impact your worship, and definitely your service. Because you're going to be very lackluster. Because you're going to be very uncertain, unsure whether you will really gain. And so the Bible tells us in these four verses, Philippians 1, verse 21 to verse 24. But Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Living is linked to dying. Right? That's what he says here. How you live is going to impact what you will get after you die. Right? Paul linked it. You cannot separate the two. And so living linked to dying. So if you want your death to be gained, then you have to examine your life today. That's what verse 21 says in very succinct terms. Very few words. The word is in italics. That's how the title comes about. To live Christ. To die gain. As few words as possible to drive home the impact. Now remember, the Apostle Paul, context of chapter 1 was the false, not so much false, there were some Christians in the church in Philippi who preached the gospel according to scripture with a wrong motive. To bring some form of contention to the heart of the Apostle Paul. To make him feel envious and jealous, because now you are in prison, you used to have the freedom to preach God's word, and you have great success, and your fame spread across Christendom. And now you can't do that anymore. It's our turn to shine in the limelight. And so Paul had to deal with this, basically checking their motive, which also means you have to check your salvation. Would a truly born-again believer preach the gospel according to scripture with such a motive? And so Paul says, "For to me, Christ, to live Christ." You have to make the decision yourself. It's an individual, personal decision where you need to look at your life today, because your living is linked directly to your dying. And you can't stop this link, because this is a link that comes from God Himself. He's going to examine your life and my life on earth right now before He says that when this person's life ends, it's gain and not a loss. That's what verse 21 tells us very clearly and simply. And so what exactly does it mean to live Christ? First, He is the only one that you're living for. How He thinks, how His name will be born and carried by you. It's all about Christ in a believer's life. Before salvation, it's all about self. After salvation, it is now all about Christ. You have to think about Christ all the time. And to do that, you have to study Scripture. That's why in this book, The Apostle Paul tells us in later chapters, he will continue to pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And he was languishing in prison. He already knew so much of God's word, but as far as he was concerned, not enough. Because in order for me to live for Christ, I have to know him so well, so that no area, no aspect of my life will jeopardize his holy name. He makes sure that this is so crucial and important for him, that everything from my heart, my motive, it must be because of my love for Christ and Christ's love for me. No other motive. Because of my love for my Savior, it will propel him to everything that he will do on earth. Christ. He is prepared to be a nobody for Christ, because as far as he's concerned, he can be forgotten. His name is not important. As long as the believer is concerned, anytime and every time his name is mentioned, they will remember Christ. It will conjure up in the minds and memory of people Christ. Not him, not anymore. Because his motive, I want to promote Christ in the right way. I want people, whenever they hear my words, whenever they look at my life, I want them to hear Christ and see Christ only. I don't want them to see me anymore. And if any time, in any way, I have damaged this image of Christ, which is holiness in my life, I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to fix it, to bring it back to holiness. Are you prepared? Because to live Christ literally means this. Everything, you breathe Christ, you think Christ, your mind is filled with the knowledge of Christ. You keep on thinking about Christ. When you have problems to solve in your schoolwork, you pray to God in Christ. When you are struggling with some assignment in your workplace, you pray to God in Christ. Whenever you prepare to teach God's word, you pray and ask God for wisdom. When you pick up the phone to talk to someone, you pray and ask the Lord, help me. You can't help yourself, but you keep on thinking about Christ, helping you to walk the right way, to make the righteous decisions. That's what it means. Everything about Christ. Then, your death will be gained. It's your life today, right now. But you may say, well, I've not been living like that in the past. You can't turn back the clock and fix it. But you can live the rest of your life this way. You and I got to make sure. We know that for the generation who may experience the rapture, that we will be spared the experience of death. It is indeed an honor and a privilege, right? This is probably the generation. But this generation had also been warned. It is very perilous, because Christianity will turn apostate for that generation, which means there will be more professing believers who will say to me, Lord, Lord, but will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, because they do not do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Which means, you may call yourself a Christian all you want. The good thing about attending Truth BP Church is you are exposed to the gospel according to Scripture. But your reaction and response to the gospel is the key. It's just like a person who used to be a beggar, whose meals are to queue up for soup kitchen. In America, very common, especially in winter. They need a hot bowl of soup to keep them warm with a little bit of bread. Where they have no say what to eat, whatever that is given to them, they just take and eat. And then suddenly, you are now brought into a 5-star hotel with the buffet spread in front of you, given the permission to eat all you want free of charge. The soup kitchen is like those bad churches today. They might have a little bit, because the devil is cunning. If every preaching, every teaching of the false Christ in these ecumenical churches are 100% wrong, nobody will attend. They have to sprinkle it with a little bit of truth, but it is the little bit of poison that will poison the majority. But it will have some sprinkling of truth. It will taste sweet, but it is poisonous. But the buffet spread will be the sound of the biblical churches where all the good food is right in front of you. But as long as you stand there and stare at the food, you do not participate, you do not reach out and take the food, you will still die of starvation, isn't it? So you have all these ministries, week after week, where the word of God is preached to the best of the preachers and the teachers' ability. Do you take advantage of them? Do you really, really have this longing and passion? Look forward to all these activities, week after week, as your daily diet for the rest of your life. Because it's Christ that is going to be preached. It's Christ that is going to be taught. How can I have no desire to be there listening to the word of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I know this church doesn't have an evening service, but we have the Sunset Gospel Hour. Some of you used to attend, but now stopped. Is there a reason? Is there something that has changed your mind, that has caused you to review your Sunday activities? You used to end the Lord's Day in God's house, but something happened to you. Probably not for the good, because how can you deliberately, purposely, unless health does not permit you, lost your interest in the Word of God? Unless you say that we are not preaching God's Word at the Sunset Gospel Hour anymore, let us know, and we will try our best to improve for your spiritual blessing. Because as far as Paul was concerned, everything was about Christ. His mission work, Christ. No matter how difficult, you have been told, persecution awaits you in this city and the next and the next and the next. But Paul still went. Because it's about Christ. It's not about my safety. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my freedom. It's about Christ. If Christ wants me to be persecuted, to be stoned, to be imprisoned, to be abused, okay, so be it. Because everything is about Christ. Christ wants me to be in this city, to preach the word of God to these people, I will go. But it will cost you your freedom. It's okay. Because it's Christ. And he said, I'm not only ready to go to prison for Christ, but to die for him. Because it's all about Christ. Because for him to live for Christ is to die for Christ. That's why he can confidently say, my death will be gain. Can you? Because living is linked to dying. How you live will determine how you will end up at the end of your life. Gain or loss. Everyone, no exception. You and I may be spared death, but rapture is also the separation of the body and the soul. It's just that there is no physical body left behind on earth. That's it. And when the rapture comes, it will be made known whether you will gain or not, isn't it? Will each and everyone in Truth BPC be caught up? The leaders will only pray and hope so, right? That's all we can do. Don't look around you. Look inwardly, yourself. Don't look and say, maybe that person no, maybe that person no. Sure, parents, look at your children, one by one. Look at them. If the rapture comes, will any one of your children, because they have already crossed the age of accountability, they need to know Christ. Pray for them non-stop. Pray with them. Remind them. Have devotion with them. Create situations in your home where the spiritual well-being of your children are confronted such as family worship, such as praying together every morning before they go to school, such as praying with them every night before they go to sleep. These are spiritual activities that as parents you can design and create in your own home so that your children will constantly be confronted by spiritual reminders, spiritual activities, where the Holy Spirit will continue to minister to them. But you don't have them, all you think about is tuition, study, get good grades, get to good school. And then they die in sin. Don't forget, our living right now is directly linked to our dying. And the one who will measure this link is God Himself, where He will check your mind and your motive every step of the way, from the day you claim to know Christ as Lord and Savior to the very day when you die. That is why God says, I show you how to live, because I want all of you to know for the certainty that you will gain. So many portions of God's Word to help us, to guide us, so that we have no excuse. If God did not show us the right way to live, and then He dangled this sweet carrot of gain in heaven in front of us, then it will be a very cruel God, isn't it? Not a good God. But He is a good God. He showed us the way in so many, many portions of God's Word. The perfect Sermon on the Mount in itself. The whole sermon. Three wonderful, perfect chapters in Matthew. It describes the right way to live for Christ, where all our relationships on earth are very, very clearly defined and delineated and explained by Jesus Himself. From our relationship with God's Word to our relationship with Him in prayer, in tithing, and in fasting. And to our relationship with our possessions and our relationship with people. Every relationship actually covered, right? And if that is a description of your life, if all these relationships with God's Word, where you love it, understand it, and obey it, and you pray without ceasing, ever communion with your God, and you love God and hate mammon now, not before salvation, you love mammon, and now you know how to show patience and compassion to the people in your life, including enemies of yours. When you turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and help them know Christ, even though they take advantage of you and persecute you. That's for Christ's sake. He lived and He died for you. Now you must live and die for Him. Because your living for Christ is directly linked to your life or death of gain when you die. You know that. And therefore, living is also linked to labor. To labor. If you are lazy, you better think again. Why are you lazy? Why are you not serving? Because look at verse 22. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Right? Because when he lives in this body of his, right, live in the flesh, this is the fruit of his labor. He looked back and think back how after the Lord saved him, prepared and trained him in the wilderness for a few years before the Lord sent him back to Damascus, where he would preach the word of God and came under persecution almost immediately. And then he went to Jerusalem. Only Barnabas received him, because even the apostles were very, very hesitant to receive him, thinking that you are such a champion persecutor. Are you sure you are born again? Maybe you pretend to be born again and you come in and be a spy. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, received him, and from that point onwards, everyone, including the apostles, recognized and realized that this Saul, who became Paul, was truly born again and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And while he served the Lord in his mother church or home church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit set him and Barnabas apart to be the first missionaries of the church Sure, in Acts 8, they were persecuted and they were forced to disperse, but those were not voluntary missionaries. They were persecuted missionaries. Like Philip, sent by because of persecution to the city of Samaria, and that's where the Samaritans came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, including the Ethiopian eunuch. But Paul, together with Barnabas, official, first, Holy Spirit anointed missionaries. And straight away, he faced persecution. And then, return journey, strengthened the church before he returned home. Because there was a contention the moment he returned to Antioch. Jews were saying, these Gentile believers, they must be circumcised like Old Testament believers. Old Testament believers, when they became believers of Jehovah and they wanted to be part of our witness, they were all circumcised. Since the early church was made up of all Jews, now Gentiles becoming believers, should the same practice not be enforced in the church witness? Paul says, no need. These Jews say, yes, we need. The contention became so heated. Let's go to home church, mother church in Jerusalem, and let us find out where all the spiritual leaders, the elders, the apostles, with James as the moderator, assembled together. They debated, and they concluded Paul was right. A letter was drafted to be sent to all Gentile churches and to make sure that the church in Antioch know that this was a decision that was objective, that comes from Mother Church in Jerusalem. Silas had to accompany them to represent the leaders there. And so they went back. And then Paul had to start his second missionary journey with his new partner Silas instead of Barnabas. And then persecution, one after the other, especially after the Macedonian call. Don't go east, go west, because that's where the gospel must spread. And so he went in obedience to the Lord, the fruits of his labor. So many, many believers, church after church after church, reminding this evangelist in the church in Philippi, you preach the gospel, hoping to stir up envy in Paul's heart. Paul is now testifying to them. I love to serve the Lord. These are the fruits of his labor. He admitted that. He acknowledged that. By the grace and the mercies of God, he founded so many wonderful churches, including the church in Philippi. Yet, what I shall choose, I really do not know. Because he knows that if he were to die, it would be gain. And he's in prison now. Death was very near. Death was very, very much in his mind. But he loved to serve the Lord. Sometimes people think that death is gain means my life here on earth is miserable. Isn't that why many of us pray to the Lord, Lord, please, I want to go home. Because my exam is tomorrow and I didn't study hard enough. And I probably will fail. Please, Lord, take me home. Your work is challenging, difficult, maybe even miserable. Lord, take me home. I can't take it anymore. You are sick. Your body is in pain. Lord, take me home. I want to go home, Lord. Instead of praying, Lord, may your grace truly be my sufficiency. We want to go home because of the misery we experience in life on earth. God says, why do my children have this attitude? Do they mean to tell me that if their life on earth is not miserable, if it is very sunny and rosy, if they do not have any sickness, if they are free from any adversity, are they telling me that they don't want to be in heaven with me? Are they telling me that coming to heaven is not going to be gained because on earth is so much better? That to come to heaven, leaving this earth is a loss to them? Is that the message they want to tell me? Is that why they are not laboring? Instead, they are murmuring and complaining and only wants to go to heaven, only think about heaven because their life on earth is miserable. I hope that is not a description of us. That we will think of heaven only when our time on earth is miserable. That when you are healthy, you are wealthy, and you have all your wonderful vacation planned out end of this year, right? All ready to go. Lord, please return next year. Don't come. Not this year. I plan to go to this country. You know, it's part of my bucket list. I've been longing to see this creation of yours in this part of the world. And I've been saving and saving. And now finally I'm able to go with my family. Please, Lord, don't come yet. It will be a big, big loss for me. Not again if I were to leave before this vacation. Living is linked to laboring. And when you are laboring, you work hard. You toil to the point of exhaustion. You work hard for the Lord. Why did the Apostle Paul have this mindset so unlike us? Because the Apostle Paul understands the value and the significance of his time here on earth. You see, if eternity is like a long straight line, continuous, no end. Right from the very beginning, of course, is the beginning of creation, beginning of time. Right? We are not there. Right? But the line of eternity has already started. The moment God said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, boom, the eternal line begins for us. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are already in existence before there was time, in eternity past. So along this line, you have so many different individuals born along the way according to God's ordained will, right? He decides. He decides who born in which century, who born where. God decides everything. And so along this line, you can, pop, that's my birthday. Born in Singapore, KK Hospital. This is the year, this is the month. This is my family, my mom, my dad, my siblings, and so on, right? So that's the beginning of our eternity. And then along the way, you came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and Christ met with you, and Christ saved you. So you also see that in this time of eternity. And then, if God were to open your eyes and let you see, oh, this is where my eternity in heaven begins. And then when Paul looked at this timeline, eternity in heaven begins, and there is no end. But my timeline on earth, it's just this tiny little narrow window. How can I afford to waste? This time compared to eternity is just this narrow tiny little gap. On earth, as the child of God, impacting sinners for Christ, provoking brothers and sisters in Christ unto love, and to good works. This is the only window I can do all these things. Because the moment my time ends on earth and begins in heaven forever and ever, the nature of this kind of service, this kind of labor, it's over forever and ever. It won't come back again. And that's why the Apostle Paul understood. He says, if I live in the flesh, which is right now, first class condition, this is the fruit of my labor. He looked back at his life. First missionary journey. So many came to know Christ. It gives him a lot of joy. And then second missionary journey. New churches, this time in Europe. Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. And then third missionary journey, where he went back to reestablish and strengthen all the churches that he founded by the mercies of God in his first missionary journey, second missionary journey. He visited them, spent more time with them to see how they are doing. That's the fruit of his toiling. What a wonderful, rich life that Paul lived on earth, where he stopped measuring his life by the abundance of what he possessed in terms of the fame and fortune as a persecutor of the church. I'm sure he was paid very well by the Sanhedrin Council members. He went out of his way, actually, to persecute Christians way outside the domain of the promised land. Because Damascus, that's where he was supposed to go, right? It's outside the domain of the promised land. It belongs to Syria, capital of Syria. But he noticed that there were Christians there. Oh, I have to go and get them, Christian Jews, I mean. So to get them. Sure, he would be paid very well. And of course, all those Sanhedrin Council members will know how famous this Saul was and how great a persecutor he was to do their bidding. Putting them to prison, putting them to death. What a wonderful persecutor. But the moment he was convicted and converted, the fame, the fortune, all these things, he says, I counted them as dung. His heritage, his pride in who he was, meaningless. And I continue to count them as dung because they might come back and haunt him. So that I can pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And be a greater laborer for Christ. Living is linked to labor. So how are you laboring for the Lord? Sure, be a godly witness outside, by all means. But how is your witness in the church? Where are you serving? Do you know that with all these fellowships that you have, there is only a limited number of places for you to serve in the community? But do you know that by simply attending this fellowship, you are an encouragement to the committee members? You know how discouraging it can be, right? You plan, you pray, and then when the activity comes, a handful will appear. Sure, they don't look for numbers, but your presence, by just simply being there, can be an encouragement to them. And I'm sure to the session, you will be. Just being there. Your prayer meeting is every Wednesday night. Why are you not there? Yeah, some of you may have young children, fine. But should the head of the house not be there to represent the family? Should it not? Because to live is Christ. Your living is linked to your dying. And if you have been absent from church prayer meetings since the day you joined this church, you ask yourself, why? Did you make a contract with Christ that is not suzerainty in nature? You know what suzerainty, right? That Christ would dictate all the terms. Did the contract you made with Christ one of parity, where you regard yourself at par with Christ, where you can bargain with him and set your terms of discipleship with Christ? I will be your disciple, Christ, but only on one condition, that I only come to church on Sunday. That's it. All the other activities, I'm not interested, but I still want to be your disciple. I will only read God's word during responsive reading on Sunday. The rest, I don't bother. I don't feel like it. These are my terms. Lord Jesus, when I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, these are my terms. Jesus says, okay, I now will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You think Jesus did that? You can ask the rich young ruler who walked away with his head down. Did Jesus Christ call him back and beg him, please, young ruler, it's okay, I change my terms. You don't have to sell all that you have. You can keep it and you can follow me on your terms. You think Christ is desperate for disciples? You think Jesus will ever do that? He never had, he never would, and he never will. Right? So where does it come in where we can set our own terms of obedience when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me, which simply means unconditional surrender. Deny yourself means unconditional surrender. Whatever cross I design for you, you must carry it. And you are in this church, not by chance, but by God's appointment. And therefore, these are the activities organized by the church. Should you not be committed to attend as a member, which is your membership oath? Yes or no? Living is linked to laboring, serving. And if your life had not been impacting fellow believers for Christ, then you are not using a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are primarily given by God for the blessing and the maturing of the church. You know that, right? And if all you do is to come on Sunday, give your tithe and offering, and if that has been your Christian life, and then you complain, wow, it is so dull, it is so boring. It's because you serve the Lord and you commit yourself to Christ on your terms. That's why it is dull and boring, where Jesus says, it is life and you will have life more abundantly. Who is right? You or Him? You can't be right, because Jesus Christ is never a liar. And anyone who truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior will have life more abundantly, because your life is so rich spiritually, because you're spiritually born again, and this is the only true wealth that you delight in, the spiritual well-being of your soul. Not the physical, the spiritual. And the physical is only secondary. The primary is your spiritual, not the other way around. We all take so much care in what we consume, in what we eat. We all go to the gym and take some exercise. We spend so much time and money to see doctors, to see nutritionists, to make sure that this physical body of ours look good. But we ignore the spiritual. The spiritual should always look better, isn't it? Sure, take care of your body so that you can be healthy and strong to be more effectively used by the Spirit of God to serve with greater efficiency because you are healthy and strong. But that's about it, isn't it? Your spiritual well-being is the more important part of you that you have to take care, because it is directly linked to your dying. And that is your labor. Because if you're not laboring for the Lord and make your life a blessing, then who are you laboring for? Self and mammon? How can that be living for Christ? How can you expect to die and gain when you have been living for self and not for Christ? When you've been living for mammon and not for God? Who are you laboring for? You wake up every day. What is your motive for going to work, for studying hard? Is it Christ or is it not Christ? Because if it is Christ, praise the Lord. Keep at it. Persevere. Don't change. Hold on to the very end. And thirdly and finally, verses 23 and 24. Living is not only linked to dying and laboring, but it's also linked to others. How true, isn't it? Paul loved his life as a Christian. That's why he said, I'm not sure whether I should go to heaven or not, because I enjoy the fruits of my labor. To see sinners come to know Christ, and then to see them grow, and to spend time with them, and to fellowship with them, and he delighted in them so much. That's why he said, I'm not sure. And yet, he knows, verse 23, for I'm in a strait between two, right? Betwixt two, in a dilemma. My longing to remain on earth, and my longing to be in heaven to see my Savior's face. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ is far better. He is right. Far better. Free from all the trials of this life, free from the struggle and fight against temptation and stumbling and falling into sin. That is something that I will never ever miss. True? Because of the strong desire for perfect holiness, to be perfect for the Lord's service. And yet, the reality is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are still very real. And we struggle against these transgressions in our heart, as long as we witness for God in this earthen vessel, this flesh of ours. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, it's far better, not just better, exceedingly better, which is true, isn't it? To be at home with your Savior forever and ever and ever and ever. To be in heaven that is completely safe, there is no devil, there are no demons, there are no sinners, there is no evil, there is only good, holy, and righteous, and everything according to Scripture. So wonderful. Right? Perfect environment. And I'm sure that the beauty of the heavenly landscape far exceeds whatever landscape that is found on earth. Because it is an earth and a heaven that has never been tainted by sin. Even the millennial world will be better than this world. That's a far better. Is it far better for you to be in heaven? No shadow of doubt. And yet Paul added, nevertheless, to abide, that is to remain, to stay here in the flesh, is more needful for you. That's why living linked to others. You know, whenever we pray for someone who is sick, more often than not, we constantly pray for healing. Why? Why do you pray for healing all the time, or most of the time? Do you think about it before you pray? When a person is sick, you visit a person in hospital, or you know someone who is ill, why do we keep praying for healing? If the person is not born again, fine. We understand, so that the person can recover and be given the gospel. Will you give the gospel after that, when the person recovers, or not? Because if you don't, you say you would, right, in your prayer, Lord, be merciful to my mom, my dad, who is very sick, and they have not accepted Christ yet. Please, Lord, be merciful to restore them to health so that I can share the gospel with them. Oh, Lord, please be merciful. Fine. If the person is a believer, what is the state and condition of his present walk with Christ? Right, needful, right? Paul says, but to remain behind, I want to be a blessing to others, because it's needful, right? Paul understood the church needs the word of God. Paul understood the word the church needs, his teaching, his preaching, his encouragement. And so he is saying, personally, if I am the only one on earth, oh, I would be in heaven. I prefer heaven. But I'm not the only one on earth. God has brought into his life, though he was not married, many spiritual children. And he needs to be there for them. That's why he was torn in a flux concerning his desire. One, needful for the sake of the spiritual children. If the person is a believer and wayward, how should you pray? That God will heal him so that he can be wayward again? Or should you pray, according to Hebrews 12, that the Lord will use this sickness to chastise him, so that he will stop his waywardness and return to the Lord? That's Hebrews 12, isn't it? The Lord will send chastisement, those whom he loved, who are strayed away, to bring them back, right? Should that not be your prayer, instead of just simply healing so that he can be wayward again? And if someone who is sick and has not been serving, you pray for him to recover, and then he's still not going to serve. Do you know what that means, right? He's wasting his time, wasting his life. So heal him for what? He might as well go home to heaven, right? Heaven is a far better place. So you should not pray for his healing if he's not going to recover and be of service. Needful. If this person has been serving faithfully, preaching and teaching God's word that can help so many people, and then he's sick, you pray for, Lord, please be merciful. The church still needs him. We need him to teach us God's word. Please, Lord, be merciful to us. Because if he is gone, who will preach and teach us the word of God? We need him. Lord, please be merciful. Fine. Why would God not hear such a cry? Right? Needful. Are you someone that the church needs? Are you someone in your home where your children need you? You know, sometimes we as parents, and all we care about is the carnal lives of our children. And if you were alive, you would continue to lead them toward this carnality. God says, maybe it is better I take this father home, I take this mother home, because if they remain, these children will be brought up in carnality, and they will not know me.
not know Christ. And so maybe it is better I take this parent home. You think just because you are around, your children will grow up properly? Maybe in your absence, they grow up properly. But because of you, they're not going to grow up properly in Christ. Isn't that true? Because you're not living for Christ. How can you say you die in gain? Because living is linked to dying. And living is also linked to your laboring. How are you serving, laboring in church, at home, at work? And it's also linked to the people that God brings into your life. Do they need you? Do they want you around or not? Because if you are not a spiritual blessing to them, and when they have any spiritual activities, your name will always be omitted. Why? Because whenever you come, you only draw attention to yourself. You are loud when you speak. You crack jokes all the time when it is time to be serious. And sometimes the jokes are not even Christian in nature. It's just simply drawing attention to yourself as if you are the life of the party. Nothing spiritual. Why would people want you? They don't need such a person in the spiritual realm, right? Are you someone that someone will truly need from a spiritual perspective? Do your children really need you, mom, dad, because they are hungering for God's word and you have been teaching them God's word and they need you to help them grow and mature? Because if they are not spiritually growing, it's your fault, you know, right? You are now the stumbling block, not the needful one, the troublesome one. Needful, Paul says. Do the church need you? Does it need you or not? You have not been serving, don't even know you. Then why? Why are you still around? You might as well go home to be with the Lord in heaven. It's a far, far better place. But if you are serving, you are laboring, like the Apostle Paul, fruit of your toiling, your laboring. Paul says, I know they need me. Because I see how they grow spiritually. And I need to spend more time with them to mature them, because persecution awaits. And if they are not firmly rooted and grounded and established in the Word of God, they will not survive the persecution, and their testimony for Christ will be jeopardized. And therefore, Paul says, I know to be in heaven is far better for me personally, but to remain on earth is far better for you. And for that reason, Paul says, I will remain for as long as the Lord sees fit. That's what it means to live for Christ, isn't it? Live for others. Live for others' spiritual well-being. Live for others' spiritual maturity. Live for others' spiritual growth. Isn't that why we are left behind? More mature believers? That's why give your time. Sacrifice your time, your energy, your substance, your life. So that at the end, it will gain. Truly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Isn't that the sweetest words that you want to hear from your Savior? As you look at your life on earth from the day of your salvation to the day where you report to Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help all of us, O Lord, to have an honest inward evaluation of our life in relation to Christ. Because we know that how we live in Christ will determine whether our death is going to be a gain or not. Help us to measure it in terms of our walk with Christ, our relationship with Christ according to Scriptures. How well do we know Him? How much time do we study His holy word? How well do we live the word of God in our lives. And we know also, Lord, how we have been laboring. Is it for Christ or is it for self and for mammon? May thy Holy Spirit search each and every heart this afternoon. And may all of us, as your children, live for others, for one another, knowing that this life is a life of service, and this life is to impact the people that you have brought into our lives, because there are sinners who need to see our holy witness, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ who need to continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Apostle Paul's benefit and blessing to the church in Philippi. May this be our blessing to the brethren in Truth BP Church. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.